It's a wise church that frees up their pastor to be in prayer and be in the Word, because so many churches want their pastors to be running all over the place, doing all kinds of things that aren't necessarily in the Bible, and you start using up that pastor's time, and then he's not in the Word, he's not in prayer, and then you wonder, why isn't he more spiritual? You know, because you got him running around doing all these other little jobs, you know? You need to set him free. And I may be talking to somebody that's going to another church, go back and set your pastor free and tell the other people, don't demand of him all these little menial tasks. Let him do what God's called him to do. Get into the Word, get into prayer. That's the calling of the pastor.
I'm sure many of us have heard the statement that expresses, if you're searching for the perfect church, make sure you don't join it because you'll ruin it. Well, that statement misses the heart of God for the world and his mission for the church. Jesus did not come into the world to save perfect people. That doesn't make sense. He came into the world to save sinners. And where there are sinners, there's going to be diversity. This is what the early church dealt with in Acts chapter 6. This wonderful problem called church growth, church expansion, which is more than square footage. It's people that are embracing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. But in order to enjoy this real problem and continue reaching more people, there are principles that we need to apply, which Pastor Henry will talk about on today's broadcast from Faith to Faith. So with our look at Acts chapter 6, here's Pastor Henry.
Acts chapter 6. In this chapter, we will see the first deacons in the church. So I'll read the chapter and then we'll go back through it verse by verse. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they hired men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Wow. Stephen, this mighty man of God. So here in chapter 6, as I said, we have the first deacons in the church. God never meant for the pastor to do everything in the church. Matter of fact, they didn't even have professional clergy in the scriptures. They had the pastor of the church was the spiritual leader of the church, but actually it was a body ministry. Body ministry. Everyone ministered one to another, and they had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and they ministered one to another through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the calling of God on their hearts and on their lives. And somehow today we've got the idea that we need professional people that we're going to pay to do the jobs that we're really called to do. You know, and I don't think God ever intended that. And but yet we do have here in the early church that it was early recognized that the apostles there, they needed some help with a problem here, with a job. And so they appointed deacons. And so we have the men in the church. In the early days, it was the apostles. Today, it's the pastor of the church. There are two words for pastor in the scriptures, and one word is the elder, the principal elder of the church. And then the other word is bishop. Bishop is not some high office of somebody that's appointed by the Pope or something like that, you know, or even in the Methodist church. I used to be a Methodist years ago, and they had the bishop that was over the whole conference and some high official. But the word bishop is just another word for pastor. That's the office of the pastor. And so those words are synonymous, actually, the pastor, elder, and bishop. They're the same person. It's just different ways of describing the ministry of that person. And so you've got that one person, and then you've also got other pastors that would be working with him, other elders in the church, laboring in the word, teaching the word in prayer. And then you've got deacons in the church. And those are men that God has chosen to be helpers in the church, to do certain things. And so we have deacons right here. And we read earlier the qualifications of a deacon. And they're pretty much the same as the qualifications of a pastor. And so as we read this, again, going through these scriptures, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, so the church was really increasing. They were getting a lot of people. And we don't know how many, but we know that 3,000 were saved one day, probably another 5,000 another day, so they got at least 8,000 people. And so there were a lot of people, and some authors have suggested there might have been as many as 25,000 people in this early church by this day. We don't know that, but we know they were dealing with thousands of people. And and because they had a form of communism, now that word, please don't Google communism, that this was a different kind of communism in this church. It was a communism of love, and basically they were sharing everything with one another. And that worked in the early church for a while. It didn't work for a long while, and they had to end up giving that up. And it's really unfortunate because they had to give it up because of the evil heart of man. You know, it's we're sinners, and when we get saved, we're saved sinners. And we still have those hearts, you know, and we can still go back into sin, and we can still be greedy and still be this, that, and the other, and mean and nasty and all that. And that's what happened in the early church is because of you know, they were pooling all their money. Well, there were always people that didn't want to work, wanted somebody else to work for them. And so they ended up having to give up this form of communism by love in the early church. And other churches have tried it in the intervening years, and it hasn't worked in other churches either. I'm not saying they shouldn't have done it. I think we have a model there of what it could be if you had perfect love one for another. But I don't know that we'll ever try it here. I think, it's what we've seen with the model of the Calvary Chapel Ministries is working for us well, where we don't pool all of our resources, but you give a certain amount of your resources to do the business of the church, and then we have a board that prayerfully considers how those resources are used. So that's our plan, is to continue that. And so, but here now we have this murmuring that arises, that they had a lot of people in the church, and they were sharing everything. And this murmuring arose because it says the Grecians were against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, these aren't actually two radically different groups of people. The Grecians were still Jews, but they were Jews that were raised in the Grecian culture. And then there were Jews that were raised in the Jewish culture that had stayed there in Israel. See, there had been two captivities of the Jews. In 721 B.C., 700 years before, they had been taken into captivity and had gone to the surrounding lands. And then again in 606 B.C., the tribe of Judah had been taken into captivity. They had gone to Babylon. But those people also got dispersed into the surrounding lands too. So remember when we studied the second chapter of the book of Acts, we had Jews there in Jerusalem from 17 different nations speaking 17 different languages. And so what we have here now is the Greek culture, which was brought in by Alexander the Great when he conquered the world in 323 BC. And so there were Jews that were raised under that Greek culture, and so they had a different mentality about things. And although they believed the scriptures and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought they were a cut above the other Jews, these sort of backward Jews there that had been in the land all these years. And we get the sort of the same thing today. They're Ashkenazi Jews today. They're European Jews today. And then there's Sephardic Jews, the ones in the Mediterranean area and who have been in Israel. And sometimes the Ashkenazi Jews have considered themselves more advanced than the Sephardic Jews. And I don't think that's necessarily the case. But when you go to countries like Yemen and places like that where they don't have a lot of modern inventions, they did seem backwards, but they weren't backwards. They knew the Word of God. And so there are differences in Christians. There were differences in Jews. And so we got two groups of Jews now, the Grecian Jews, the Hellenist Jews, and then we've got the Hebrew type, you know, the others. And so the Hellenist Jews thought that they weren't getting their fair share of the daily ministration, the food. You know, the widows were complaining. Somebody's showing favoritism here. And that's one of the problems, by the way, with communism, you know, is that people can start to show favoritism one to another. Well, I like this person better, so I'll give him a little extra food. I don't like him at all, so he's not going to get as much, you know. And that's just what sometimes happens. So, and they perceived their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration of the food. So the 12, the apostles, called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This is really important. This is a principle that we really need to get down here. It's not that we consider jobs beneath us, as a pastor. You know, I love being over there building with these guys. I didn't know what to do. They had to show me where to do how to do things. But I love doing that. But I know I'm not called to be a builder. And if you saw me yesterday, you would know that too. But I love doing that. But that's not my primary calling. You know, and I could go do it occasionally, but I wouldn't want to do it on a regular basis. I was thanking God at the end of the day that I'm a physician and a pastor. You know, had a few sore muscles. But now you need to know what your calling is and to go for that. Go for it. You know, if God's called you to be a carpenter, go do it to the best of your ability. Praise God for carpenters. We wouldn't have all these beautiful homes around here. And so do what God's called you to do to the best of your ability. If God has called you to be a pastor, and also he's called all of us, by the way, to be in his word. But the pastor especially needs the time to be in the word. And so Peter is now saying it's not reasonable, or the disciples, it's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Our primary job is to be in the word of God, and also, we'll see in a moment, prayer. Prayer and the laboring in the word. It's a wise church, by the way, and I appreciate what you have done with me. It's a wise church that frees up their pastor to be in prayer and be in the word, because so many churches want their pastors to be running all over the place, doing all kinds of things that aren't necessarily in the Bible, and you start using up that pastor's time, and then he's not in the word, he's not in prayer, and then you wonder, why isn't he more spiritual? You know, because you got him running around doing all these other little jobs, you know? You need to set him free. And I may be talking to somebody that's going to another church, go back and set your pastor free and tell the other people, don't demand of him all these little menial tasks. Let him do what God's called him to do. Get into the word, get into prayer. That's the calling of the pastor. So, and this is what Peter is saying. It's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so we don't have time for this, so find some men that will be able to do it. And here are the qualifications, and these are the first deacons, by the way. These are the qualifications of deacons here. But here, the first thing, we have 7 men in that early church. They needed seven. Honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. God help the church that has a dishonest deacon. That is a reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. And notice here that they are to be appointed, to appoint over this business. You don't have it in the Bible that the church votes who the deacons are. The way a deacon should be chosen is the godly men in the church get together, and we've been watching these people's lives, and we think this man would be a choice to be a deacon. And by the way, at Calvary Chapel, we have not even made it official, appointing deacons. You might wonder, who are the deacons? Well, I kind of know who they are, but I've never told you. And for a reason, actually. Because there's a funny thing about, once you give a guy an office, he tends to think he doesn't have to do anything else to earn that office, you know? So, that's not true, I guess. But I know who the deacons are. I've watched you. I know who has a heart to really do the work of God. And so, as I see the deacons in action, I say, praise God, he's a deacon, you know? I know, because God's appointed him to be a deacon. And so the idea, as I said, a lot of churches, I'm not being critical, there are a lot of ways to get deacons perhaps, but some vote on the deacons, and it might become a popularity contest. Not the most spiritual man, Maybe it's the guy with the most money in the church. Maybe it's the most influential member in the community. Maybe it's not God's call at all. So I don't think it needs to be a popularity contest. It needs to be the leaders of the church looking at the men, looking at their lives, and saying, you know, this guy is very faithful in his service. He's a deacon. And so, and that's what we have here. Look you out among you seven men of honest report. Number one qualification. As I said earlier, it's tragic when there is a deacon in a church somewhere, and I pray we don't have any like this in this community, but I have known of them that were not honest in their business dealings. And then that brings reproach upon the name of Christ, because people look and say, and that's one of the first things they'll say, by the way, when a guy's a crook, well, he's a deacon in so-and-so church. I mean, that's the one of the first things they will say. And so we want to be honest, have an honest report, and then be full of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we try to do the work of God without the Holy Spirit, don't we? We get organizations and plans and all that, and we totally neglect the Holy Spirit. We need men that are full of the Holy Spirit. I pray that all of our men will be filled up with Jesus Christ and will be filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and have that power in their lives. And then we need wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. I've known people that were filled with the Holy Spirit that didn't have wisdom, but we need it all. Be honest, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and have God's wisdom, God's wisdom. So then, and then they were appointed over this particular business here. And he goes on to say, Peter says, now our job, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the top priority for us. It's not that the pastor never does anything else but that, but that's the number one priority. And so they go on, it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they liked it. You know, this sounds like a good plan. Let's appoint these men and let's do this. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. What's a proselyte? That's one who was not actually Jewish to start with, but who became a believer, and he came down from the city of Antioch, and so he was proselytized into the faith, but actually a proselyte is a believer who comes to the faith in Jesus Christ. In the true sense, they're all proselytes because they've come to Jesus, but they came out of Judaism, which was leading to Jesus, and so this guy was not Jewish, so the proselyte of Antioch. So now back to this. So these seven names that we have here, they chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. You notice anything about those names? All those names are Greek names. What does that tell you? It was the Grecians, you know, those of that culture that had complained, our widows are being neglected in the daily ministration. What could be more fair than to say, okay, we're going to let all these Greek men be over the food, you know, over the daily ministration of the food. Wow, that's quite a way to do it, isn't it? So they chose them all with Greek men. And then it says they set them before the apostles, and they, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So they laid their hands on them for this ministry. And we see that over and over again in the scriptures. When they sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, it says they prayed, and then they laid their hands on them, and they sent them forth on that first missionary journey. By the way, I noticed this for the first time in studying this. I always lay my hands on them first and pray. And actually, it says they prayed and then laid their hands on them. So I may change my order of doing things here if I can remember to do that. I mean, I'm such a creature of habit, but it really says they prayed for them and then they laid their hands on them. But we can do it all together, I guess. But when God is commissioning men for work in the scriptures, we see this over and over again. They pray, they lay their hands on them, and send them forth for that job. So the apostles, they prayed for them, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly, or rather multiplied greatly. Now, previously, God has added to the church. It says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But now we have a multiplication process. This church is just growing by leaps and bounds. It's not just addition now. It's multiplication. And we're getting many, many believers coming into the church, believing in Jesus Christ. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now that is fascinating to me now. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe, and these men were over the Levitical system, offering the sacrifices all, and now they're coming to Jesus Christ and believing in Him. They'd had firsthand experience with offering those animal sacrifices, and the gospel was preached to them. Many of them realized that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. We've been doing this, but this was only a picture, was what to come. Every time they put to death an animal and shed the blood of that animal, that was only a prophecy of what was to come with the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this great company of priests now become obedient unto the faith and believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we got seven deacons picked in the early church here. And as I said, now we have deacons in the church. Every church needs deacons. And we get. Let's look at the other qualifications over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over to 1 Timothy, and we'll look at that again. It gives the qualifications of the pastor in the first few verses. And then as we move down to verse 8, it says, likewise, in a similar manner. In other words, the qualifications of the pastor and the deacon are very similar, almost the same thing. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, be serious, reverent. Reverent, that's the word, yeah. Be reverent men. These are reverent men, and not double-tongued. You know, no backbiting, no gossip, no, you know, control your tongues. You know, all of us in the body of Christ need to do that. Control our tongues. Be careful what we say. It says the deacons are not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's money. So in other words, you're not coming to church looking around trying to make business deals and trying to be a deacon and be in a position of authority so people are going to look up to you and think you're some great person so you can get ahead financially. Woo, God will judge that. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. So let the men be tested. You don't bring a guy in the first Sunday and make him a deacon. And as I said earlier, one problem with some churches is a wealthy man in the community will start to go to that church, and the next thing you know, they're wanting to move him into a position of authority very rapidly. That's a mistake. That's a serious mistake. Spirituality in the church and God's calling in the church has nothing to do with your finances or even your worldly wisdom about knowing how to run a business, you know. It says, let these people be proved. Watch their lives. Watch their lives. I have known people that did not make a lot of money that were some of the most spiritual people that I knew. And so we need to be careful in these areas. And so let them be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, ladies, if you want your husband to be a deacon, here's what you must be. It says, even so, their wives must be, what, serious-minded, Reverent, that's the word. Not slanderers, not talking about other people and telling lies on people. Sober, faithful in all things. So, faithful woman of this nature. You want your husband to be a deacon? You know, this is what you need to be. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So, one wife. Anybody in this room have more than one wife? You're disqualified. No polygamy in among the deacons. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, there's the real stickler right there, ruling your children. You know, anybody here got your children under perfect control? I don't think God is saying it's got to be perfect. I don't think he's saying your kids have to never get out of line or never make a mistake or anything like that. You know, you're doing your best to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a great degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So this is another thing. This is a progress for us as Christians as we're advancing in our faith. He's saying, boy, you're purchasing to yourself an increasing in your faith and boldness in your faith. As you're serving the church, primarily you're serving the Lord, as you're serving the church, God will give you more and more boldness in what you do.
Well, today Pastor Henry has offered us the particulars in Acts chapter 6 on how God not only builds his church, but expands his church in order for greater growth to continue. If this is your first time tuning in, first of all, we want to thank you for taking the time to hear the program today. And if you're interested in knowing more about the radio ministry, simply reach us by phone at 229-228-5604. Again, that's 229-228-5604. You can also write to us from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. Again, that address is from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. You're also welcome to go to our website for more information at ccthomasville.com. That's ccthomasville.com. And again, our phone number is 229-228-5604. And then please make it a point to join with Pastor Henry Gainey for our next program, From Faith to Faith. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel Thomasville in Georgia.
With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my heart.